Good morning, everyone. That's pretty loud, isn't it? Sorry about that. It's great to be here with you this morning. Thanks so much for reading for us from the Bible. Keep your Bibles open there at Acts, I think is a good place to keep it open. And thanks, Pauline, for sharing with us this morning and for Rog for making that happen. What a great encouragement. Just to hear how God is at work in our growth groups and all the things that he's teaching us and growing us in is just a great encouragement. I'm going to pray. We haven't even read the passage that we're looking at this morning, but we'll get there. Don't worry, but Acts is actually a good place to keep your Bibles open. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in your word you reveal yourself to us that we might know you. And so, Father, as we reflect on your word this morning, give us understanding and change our hearts and minds that we would want to live for Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour. In Jesus' name. We're going to say it's pretty normal these days for churches to have mission statements. They're slogans that kind of aim to clarify the reason they exist, the purposes they're pursuing. I grew up in churches that had slogans that expressed their mission, their purpose. Things like heart to God, hand to man, or save to serve, or to know Christ and to make Christ known. I mean, our mission statement here at Wild Street isn't quite as catchy. Roger's already shared it with us this morning. We are disciples making disciples through the word of God and prayer to the glory of God. Maybe not as catchy, a little longer, but nonetheless, I think important and fits in with the command of Jesus. But I want to emphasize that churches don't or shouldn't just make up what they'll do, as if somehow they're the determiners of their own existence. In fact, things go very bad when churches make up or decide for themselves what they will do and what their aim and their purpose is, what they exist for. And that's because the church doesn't operate under its own authority. Rather, the church belongs to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of the church, and every follower of Jesus has been given a commission. There's never a reason, can I say, for a Christian to wonder what their purpose in life is. It doesn't have to be discovered or worked out, and that's because every follower of Jesus, and by extension every church, has been given their mission in life. They have been commissioned because they're followers of Jesus to a particular purpose. Can I say, it's what Christians refer to as the Great Commission. I imagine you've heard the terminology before, you may not have, but it's what our series is going to focus on over these next 3 weeks together. And so let's just read what Jesus says in Matthew 28, where the Great Commission comes from. Now you can flick there if you want to and keep your finger in Acts 2, or it'll come up on the screen for us as well. Matthew 28, let's read what he says. After Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and before he ascends into heaven, he gathers his disciples together. And I'm going to pick it up there from verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here's where we find, if you like, our marching orders from Jesus that we know as the Great Commission. And I want to say there are two things that we should remember about it. Firstly, we need to remember that these words are a command. That's why we call it the Great Commission and not the Great Suggestion. Jesus didn't say, "Look, if you're in the mood and it works in with your busy schedule, as a personal favour to me, would you consider going into the world and making some disciples?" No, this is actually a command. And secondly, these few sentences have done more, can I say, to change the course of human history than any other speech that's ever been given. Let me just give you one example. The English missionary Hudson Taylor was convicted by the Great Commission to take the gospel of Jesus into the inland provinces of China. He began what was called the China Inland Mission in 1866. It was difficult, as you can imagine, and it was dangerous. 79 of his missionaries were killed for their work. But because of who Jesus is, and in obedience to his command, salvation came to China. And hundreds of thousands of Chinese were saved and became followers of Jesus. Look at this quote that has often been attributed to Hudson Taylor. This is what he said. He said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but it is a command to be obeyed." Can I say, this is not simply our mission. This is the mission of Jesus as he commissions his followers to continue here on earth. Now, Jesus himself actually carries the responsibility of discipling the nations. Remember what he says back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says there, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we're not alone. We are, if you like, co-missioners with Jesus. And so here we have what is known as the Great Commission. And today I want us to consider the basis for it. That is, I want to consider the commissioner himself, Jesus, and his universal authority. Now, notice that the Great Commission comes on the heels of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has lived, he's performed miracles, he's now been crucified, and now he's risen from the dead, and he gathers his disciples. And have a look with me from verse 16 of Matthew 28. It's on the screen there. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now the death and resurrection of Jesus, can I say, demands the response of verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him." It's an unambiguous and right response to the recognition of Jesus' identity. Now we read from Psalm 2 earlier, didn't we? There we read what we could actually see today, but we read that the nations of our world live in opposition to God. They rage against his sovereign rule over the world. But God promised, back in Psalm 2, all those years ago, that he would install his king to rule with ultimate authority over every nation, tribe, and language. There will be no hope for those who continue to oppose God, but we're told at the end of Psalm 2, there is refuge and blessing for those who turn to God's Son and anointed King of the nations. And so then we read over in Acts chapter 2, and if you've got it open there, it'd be helpful. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Apostle Peter, one of those 11 that were standing with Jesus on the mountain as he gave them this commission, the Apostle Peter is telling the crowds who have gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that Jesus, who died and is raised, is the fulfillment of all God's promises of the Old Testament. The resurrected Jesus is the eternal ruler of Psalm 2. Now let's just have a quick look again at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up from verse 22, so if you've got it there in front of you. Verse 22 of Acts 2. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now, Peter says to the crowds who are gathered, you know the things that Jesus did, the incredible miraculous signs that God did through him. And yes, he did die. He was murdered by wicked people. But even that was part of God's plan, that he would die for the sins of the world. But death could not hold him down. God raised him up. And Peter goes on to show that that is exactly what God promised would happen. And so he goes on a little further than there in chapter 2 to quote King David from Psalm 16, who says there in verse 27 of Acts 2, he says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption." Here's the promise in the Old Testament that God's eternal King, his Holy One, would not remain in the grave to rot. They knew it wasn't referring to King David because his tomb was right there with him. And if you were here on Wednesday night and Philip Jensen took us through this passage, you'll know it well. But look at what it does mean from verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. Peter goes on, being there for a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to give him, an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that Jesus has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here is God's appointed and anointed king. He's the one who has given the church its commission. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul describes Jesus a little later on in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It's on the screen there. Paul says, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see, here is the one who commissions his followers. He is both the Lord and the Christ. And so we actually have to understand who Jesus is. And it's because of who he is that he has the authority that he claims for himself. Now, here's the part of the Great Commission that we're focusing on today particularly. That is Jesus' universal authority, its extent, its location, and its nature. You can see that on your outlines there. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Now, can I just say, this statement is not only a claim to absolute, universal, and eternal power, it is also a challenge to every other claimed rule or authority. For Jesus to say that all authority is given to me, it is the same, at the same time, a direct challenge. Every other claim of independent authority or power is being challenged at this point. In other words, Joe Biden is not the absolute power in the West. Putin is not the absolute power in Russia. Kim Jong-un is not the absolute power in North Korea. Xi Jinping is not the absolute power in China. And it also means that Jesus has supreme rule and in the oversight and governance of all the affairs of history. And what that means practically is that no king, no president, no prime minister, no premier, no mayor, no chief, no sheik takes office except that God through Jesus puts him there. And even though they may oppose him, they do not have ultimate control or power. Every decision made by every ruler against the church and the mission of Christ will in time backfire. And yet it goes further still. Because for Jesus to say that all authority belongs to him, again, it's a challenge to every human philosophy that claims their existence apart from Jesus. No human being is captain of their own soul because there is only one absolute authority over all things in our world. All authority means the right to rule everything and everyone. He has all sovereignty. It's an authority that is inherent within him. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. And notice that it's not just an absolute authority, because the authority given to Jesus here is universal. Its location is both in heaven and on earth. Everywhere in the universe, where any authority could be exercised, Jesus is given all authority. It includes the spiritual and the material realms. There's no corner of the globe, no closed door, no secret website, no online chat room, no pub, no cafe, no getaway, no far-flung place where Jesus isn't Lord. Jesus is the only ruler with authority over the entire cosmos. There are, as they say, no maverick molecules in the universe that Christ rules. And so Jesus' authority is absolute. It's universal. And notice that it's also given. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's a given authority, but given by whom? Well, I think the answer is reasonably obvious. That is that it's given by God the Father. Now, let me read another couple of passages to you. Back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, we read this. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Or in John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus again praying, says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, can I say, that's the closest parallel, I think, to Matthew 28. And notice here, Jesus has been given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom God have given him. Now, what a picture of absolute authority in this great enterprise of making disciples of all nations, of bringing the good news of life and forgiveness and salvation to a lost world. The Father gives life-giving authority to the Son, and the Son gives life to all that the Father has given to him. Now, can I say that doesn't mean Jesus hasn't always been had divine authority over all creation from the beginning as God the Son. But until he came to earth, the incarnation, as he came to earth and took on human flesh, he hadn't yet died for sinners. He hadn't dealt with the punishment that hangs over sinful humanity. He hadn't yet defeated death and the power of Satan. But now, as the one who was God, who took on flesh and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, well then Jesus Christ has triumphed over sin and Satan. And he's now been exalted to the right hand of God as Lord of the universe. And so, yes, the Son of God always had total authority in heaven and on earth, but when his great work of salvation was done, God exalted him as our Saviour and our Lord. And God has put the rule of the universe and the mission of the church into the hands of Jesus. And look at how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. He says there in verse 2, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, here is the absolute, universal and eternal authority and power of Jesus. And what does that mean for the great commission that he's given to us? What can I say? It means that he has authority to send the Holy Spirit to enable and empower us to fulfill that mission, as was happening in Acts 2. He has authority to answer our prayers, authority to convert his enemies as he converted Saul to be the Apostle Paul, authority over the circumstances of life, authority to open closed hearts and blind eyes that can't see the gospel, authority to defeat Satan, authority to build his church. I mean, the Great Commission is built upon this foundation of the one who possesses this supreme authority and sovereign right to rule. And so then, let me just ask the question, what does this all have to do with our mission as disciples of Jesus? What does it have to do with our mission as a church that loves and belongs to Jesus? Well, if verse 18 of Matthew 28 is true, then it demands the application of verse 19. So that is, if verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, then we must be absolutely committed to disciple making. Now, I need to leave the details of that to next week, because that's next week's focus. But we need to feel the weight, and can I say the privilege, of sharing with Jesus in his mission to all the world. You know, we need a towering view of the Lordship of Jesus Christ If we lose sight of who Christ is, or if we look at ourselves and feel we feel what is lacking in ourselves, or if we look at the circumstances around us and we think they just seem so imposing and so difficult for us to be a Christian in this space or to speak of Jesus in this space, then we will take our eye off the ball, off the commission that Jesus has given us. But when we really see who Jesus is, then our weaknesses and our circumstances will begin to decrease in our minds as Christ increases in our hearts. So here's what we must understand. Jesus has absolute authority and power over the mission of the church, and it cannot fail. Have a quick look at a couple of verses on the screen. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Or in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, Christ's mission that he commands us to join him in will not fail. I hope you're filled with a well-grounded amazement at the absolute authority and rule of Jesus Christ over this world. I hope you're confident and excited to join with him in his unstoppable mission to gather people from every part of the world to accept his great salvation. See, Jesus' words in the Great Commission actually reveal the heart of God, the God who we read in 1 Timothy, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, the Great Commission compels us to share the good news until everyone has heard. It's the God-given responsibility of every single believer to speak of and to spread the rule of King Jesus. And I want to say just how encouraging it is to see how you guys are already doing that. You know, I regularly hear of conversations that you're having with colleagues or neighbours or friends or family who don't yet trust in the salvation that Jesus offers them. And we get notes on Connect cards asking us to pray for people that you're talking to about Jesus. Many of you are investing your money in ways that enable the Great Commission. There are so many ways that you are taking the Great Commission seriously. But let me still ask this question for all of us to prayerfully consider. Are we hearing Jesus' command in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations? Do I hear it as a command or as a suggestion? Do I think it's for some, but not necessarily for others? I mean, Archbishop William Temple said about 80 years ago that the only way that the good news of Jesus, that the gospel will reach all nations, is if every member of Jesus takes this command seriously. Our mission comes from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is Christ, our Lord, who came as King, died for our sins, rose to rule, and will return to judge. If that's true, then we should be encouraged. Be bold in our witness, be prayerful, and keep going. Our mission from Jesus doesn't actually reach a retirement age. And you remember when the Apostle Paul said, "I've finished the race and I've kept the faith"? It wasn't because he was retiring from his apostleship. It was because he was expected to die any moment. Our ministry is not done until we breathe our last. So it's not just for the younger. It's for all of us. There's no greater way to love our families, our friends, our colleagues, our community. No greater way to love our nation, our world, than to tell them what Jesus has done for them. That is to take up the Great Commission that Jesus has given us. Let's pray. Our Father, you are a great God, and we know that you have sent the Lord Jesus into the world because you love the world so much, and you long for us to embrace the salvation that you are offering. But thank you, Lord God, for the confidence and the encouragement we get from knowing that all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus, who died for us and rose again to defeat Satan and death and sin, that he is our Lord and our Christ. And so help us to be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.